firstly, on the evangelistic thing, I think that that is important for churches, sure. right? Is that actually if churches are going to reach people, then actually the more diverse we are, that that helps. That actually helps in reaching people. But also, yeah, pastorally, you know, when we're caring for people, we're being involved in the details of their life. And of course, what we don't want to say is that if you're not from a particular background, you can't pastor people. That's not true. But it's also not true to say that it doesn't matter.
Hello and welcome to Independence, the FIAC podcast. My name is Adrian Reynolds. I'm the head of national ministries for the FIAC. It's great to have you with us. And I'm here today with Yannick Christos Wahab. Hello, Yannick.
Hey, how's it going, Adrian?
Very well, actually. Just tell us briefly who you are, where you are.
So name's Yannick. One of the pastors at Stockwell Baptist Church, which is in London.
South of the river.
Yes, indeed.
Okay. Also south. Is Chessington south the river?
Most certainly.
Is it? Okay. London. I'm a bit confused over there. The Thames goes meandering round, doesn't it? And Southwest London, Trevor Archer, your director for London for the FIAC, and also you've been involved for many years both at Chessington Evangelical Church. I'm doing your bit for you. You could
okay,
do that.
It's okay. I'll just mime.
And the Globe Church, yes. It's best that way, isn't it? And this is not directed towards you, Trevor, but Yannick, you're a new dad.
Yes, indeed.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, so already had one, Karis, who's two, but just had another one, Johanna, who's about 10 weeks. So
10 weeks.
Yes.
You're looking good on it, I have to say.
Yeah, my wife is amazing. Yeah. That's why.
All well at home?
Yeah, you know, not much sleep, but yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
We'll be swapping stories later about raising daughters.
Yes.
We're talking about diversity and leadership today. This is completely irrelevant to that subject, but it's interesting nonetheless. I had the joy of baptizing my third daughter.
Yeah.
What is it today? Tuesday. On Sunday.
Wow.
Which was just fantastic. She's 18. I baptized her. We didn't wait until she was 18. It just happened to be how long it took. And what a joy. So I'm praying that for
praise
you, brother.
God. Yeah.
Hope
amen.
You have that joy.
Amen.
Sooner rather than later.
Amen.
Right, we're here to talk about diversity and leadership, which sounds like a very laudable aim, doesn't it? It's the kind of thing, you know, if you're a church leader, you might say to a church leader, do you want your leadership to be diverse? Yeah, of course I do.
Right.
But then suddenly, when it comes to kind of trying to make it happen, all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of barriers, both practically and perhaps philosophically in our heads as well. So we're here just to talk about that subject, to think about how we can make that work. Why is it a good goal anyway, Yannick? Is diversity in leadership something to be pursued?
Yeah, for sure. I think it absolutely is a good goal. And I think it goes back to the fact that God made us differently, right?
Yeah, sure.
So diversity is something that exists because God has caused that to be that way. We have different people, different backgrounds, different experiences, and God saved. So that's true in creation. But then when it comes to the gospel, God actually saves people from lots of different places as well. Like that's God, that's part of God's design. And we see that throughout the Bible is God is intentional about this kind of people from all kinds of places. And so it matters first, I think, because it clearly matters to God. But I think it matters not just because, you know, that's where we're heading to and that's the picture we see in Revelation. It matters because actually those different traditions are ways, can be strengths, actually, that actually having people from different experiences, different backgrounds, combining those things can help us to better glorify
right,
God.
Right.
So to use the language of like 1 Corinthians 12, right, there's different parts of the body. And
sure.
That's true, obviously, of spiritual gifts, but earlier in the chapter, Paul, you know, he talks about the fact that there's Jew and Gentile, there's slave and free. And so those are all different parts of the body. And actually, when they're working together, it's for the
yeah.
good of the body. So I think, and that's true particularly in leadership, where in the leadership of a church, if you have people from different kind of backgrounds and so on, actually what ought to happen is I think the strengths of those different kind of traditions are really brought to the fore and some of the weaknesses are limited. And I think that's true just generally about plural leadership, but I think even more true about, I guess, plural leadership that's from different backgrounds.
Okay, that's really helpful to talk about plural leadership, because this is one of the challenges, isn't it, Trevor, that actually, you know, we say we believe in plural leadership, but what we actually sometimes mean, the sort of subtext is plural leadership is, you know, another five guys who think exactly the same way I think. We got to challenge that view of leadership, haven't we? There's a healthy diversity in plurality.
Yes, there is. I wonder if it's a particular issue that's come to the fore in this generation. So if I think back from 40 years in ministry, I don't think diversity was an issue that was really on my consciousness. Whereas now, in many ways, helpfully, it is. But it's, I think then also we tend to think ethnically about that diversity when it's much broader than that.
Go on. So when we're talking about diversity here, we're not just talking about black, white, mm-hmm. for example. We're talking about diversity at different levels, are we?
We are. I mean, if you think about it, the Lord Jesus actually began with the 12 disciples from ethnically Jewish. And so in one sense, that's quite helpful, isn't it? Because it does mean you can start where you're at, I think, with this issue. But there's all sorts of areas. It's kind of, it's educationally, there's financially, there's socially, there's class. I think class is an issue, perhaps not so predominant in our tradition, but it can be there. Perhaps more the one is to do with how moneyed a person is or not. So it comes in all sorts of different forms.
Right. Is that right, Yannick? We need to think about diversity in the broadest possible sense?
Yeah, for sure. And I think the Bible encourages us to think about diversity in the broadest possible sense. Like they're different. There are lots of ways in which we're different. And I think we need to be thinking, as broadly as we can be about the fact that the facts of people's lives and their experiences and their backgrounds is by God's design, like God's sovereign. And so actually...
So everyone's story... You know, it's not just this is who I am, this is the culture I was raised in, but everyone's story and every detail is sovereignly ordained, isn't it?
Yes, exactly.
You know, from a Christian background, from a non-Christian background, went to this school, went to that school, had that level of education, had this level of education, got married at this age, didn't get married, you know, all those kind of things. Yep. They're all sovereignly ordained, aren't they?
Yeah, and they're important. And for that reason, they're important. Not least for even just, reaching people. We have to reach people across a wide range, and you know, 1 Corinthians 9 Paul talks about how he becomes different things to different people because it matters. It's not incidental.
Let me just push you back on that though. Mm-hmm. I mean that there is an evangelistic strategy. Mm-hmm. Just join the dots for us as to how that becomes a pastoring strategy as well and not just an evangelistic strategy.
Well, I mean, firstly, on the evangelistic thing, I think that is important for churches, sure. right? Is that actually, if churches are going to reach people, then actually the more diverse we are, that helps. That actually helps in reaching people. But also, pastorally, you know, when we're caring for people, we're being involved in the details of their life. And of course, what we don't want to say is that if you're not from a particular background, you can't pastor people. That's not true. But it's also not true to say that it doesn't matter. And actually, if we do have people who have similar backgrounds and similar experiences, it really matters. You know, I'll give a kind of a silly example. But when my wife and I did our premarital counseling, we firstly did it with this American Italian guy. He was fantastic. But we also did it, and he encouraged us to also do it with this like kind of older Nigerian couple.
Right.
And they were both Christian. And this guy telling me he was Christian, godly man, really mature. But there were also some particularities about us culturally that it was just a lot more difficult for him to speak into. And there were things. So it's not the be all and end all. And we shouldn't say that, again, if you're not from this place, you can't pass. I think that would be wrong. But I think it's also
so we're fighting back against the kind of, you know, the Hollywood, you know, you can't play this character unless that's your experience. Right. We're fighting against that a little bit because actually it's... you know, especially when it comes to preaching the word of God, we're preaching the word of God. Mm-hmm, we're not preaching ourselves, are we? We're preaching Christ and how he's presented. So we need to work hard at applications. Mm-hmm. But actually, we are able to, for example, as men speak to women or as married or married, as married men speak to singles. We've got to think carefully about that, but we are able to do that, right?
Yes, absolutely. So we are, and I think we need to be careful to say that. And at the same time, we have to be careful to say the other thing, which is to say, as a married person, I can speak to someone who's single, but actually there are particularities of maybe someone who's been single for a long time that can really help. As a man, I need to pastor the women in my church, but I think it would be foolish to assume that actually, no, there's a role that godly women can play, a godly woman, older woman can play, that's actually unique as well. I think we need to say both things. And I think the danger is, because I think in society, there is that big push of like, if you're not from this place, you can't do this. I think we need to be careful to not swing to the other side and simply assume that actually it doesn't have any role to play, because right. I think it does have some role to play.
Yeah. Before we get into more detail, Trevor, I'm going to throw you the hospital pass. Are you ready for this? Mm-hmm. You don't know what it's going to be. There'll be people listening who think, oh, this is great. You know, three blokes talking about diversity and leadership. Come on. Now, FIC has a position on the role of women in church, which we're very clear about. But just to be clear, we're not saying that women can't take on any kind of leadership role in the church at all, are we? So actually, when we're talking about leadership here, we're not just talking about pastors, elders, we're talking about leadership broadly, right?
Well, it's really interesting you say this, because I think what struck me in the last 5 years is particularly this whole issue of what it means to be complementarian, but actually empower women.
Yeah.
So when we talk about diversity, over half the church are women. And so I reflect upon conversations I've had in leadership, in eldership, and so on. And I've noticed that if you haven't got a woman present, you're likely to end up making less than wise decisions or just not thinking about things that you ought to. So I think one of the diversity issues is, how do you raise those godly women, Titus 2?
And how do you involve them in the
And how do you involve
the
them
process
in the process?
Of the church.
So,
yeah.
In another context, I sit on two or three boards, which are a mixture of Christian boards of men and women, and it's just been brilliant to see the wisdom that godly women bring into that. And I'm often thinking, why is that not translating as well as it could be into our churches, where the model can be unhelpful? Unhelpful men, unhelpful women, because they're perhaps disenfranchised at one level. Mm. So it's the question of diversity is not simply ethnically, et cetera. It is this, how do we get better about, I think, involving
women
in ways in leadership in the church? And obviously we have women's workers and so on, but how do you get that access as an eldership, if you're an all-male eldership, to that wisdom? Mm. Now, I know some churches that will have their women's workers in the room, but actually very often, sometimes it's the godly wife of an elder or another woman in the church that might be helpful to be in there.
Well, let's not dwell on that, because that's not the subject of this. And I think that's probably
but
a subject.
You did raise it, brother.
I did. And that's because I want to acknowledge, you know, the issue. And we have got some other podcasts that we've recorded with Rachel Sloan, our director for women's ministry. And we need to explore that a little bit further, I think. There's a great book as well. We put this in the show notes. Graham Bynan and Jane Tu have just written a book on complementarianism, working it out in practice, which I think is helpful. We need more of those kinds of books which are actually working these things out in practice rather than just talking about the theory. So let's come back to the theory, having said that. Why is it, Yannick, do you think that in plurality, actually our default position is always to appoint leaders like us? You know, leaders that think like me, leaders that have the same interests as me, leaders perhaps that look like me or sound like me or have had the same experiences like me. Why is that such an easy option?
I mean, I think at least two reasons come to my mind. I think one is that it's easier. It's easier. You get things done quicker if you can, you know, agree very quickly and you're all on the same page, and it feels like, if you're trying to get to places and do things quickly and efficiently, you might say, you can understand why people would be prone to that. I think the other reason is that I think probably just because of human pride, we assume that people like us are really godly and mature. And we begin to think that some of our characteristics, we prize those things above other things that maybe are equally biblical. So I think it's easy for, you know, a church leader to see someone that's just like them and think, oh, this person is a really godly, mature person, because pride just means this person reflects me. And so I like me, so I obviously like them. And so I think—
Speak for yourself. I don't feel like I do like it, but I take the point. It's a form of pride, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, and it's good to call it out, Trevor, just talk, you've had lots of experience in leadership teams. How have you pursued this goal of diversity in its different ways?
Well,
successes and failures.
Yeah, I'm not sure how successful. I think it's an awareness. I think a big issue is, are you a team player? I think it's—
Just say a bit more about what
a lot of men in leadership aren't team players.
They're sole practitioners.
Yeah.
Right.
And therefore, they either want to be surrounded by yes men, or they're just frightened of people.
Don't want to be surrounded at all.
That push back to them or do a one-man ministry. I think historically, I mean, I did a team ministry with John Tyndall. So the two of us worked together for 20 years as joint pastors.
Would you say you were very alike?
No, totally different. So John would tell the story, not to illustrate it. He would say, imagine there's a cruise liner. There's two planks, two gangways on it. At the bottom of one gangway, he's there. And he's saying, come on board. I've no idea where we're going, but we're going to have a lovely time together on the way. Mm-hmm. And then he would depict me at the bottom of the other gangway saying, come on board, we're going from A to B to C to D, and we're going to do this on the way. And you know, if you're not really up for that, probably best you don't get on board. And I think that's...
Was it a bit lopsided, this cruise ship sometimes?
A parody, but I think there was a complementary nature in the leadership that was actually helpful. I think because we had a security within that, in a common love and regard for one another, that and wanted a thing that was bigger than us. It was about the prospering of the gospel. Then you can take risks. Then you can be generous. And it's not about you. And it's about, actually, it's about developing leaders. It's developing others who you want to excel you. I mean, those things are, I think, quite key, easy to say, not so easy.
Well, it's opposite of the pride that you were talking about, right, Yannick. So you've got pride actually stops that happening. Yeah. It's humility that allows other people to accelerate and overtake you and to flourish.
The giveaway often comes when people, like when I stepped back from Chessington, where people would come and not fortunately not many, but say, oh, but it's going to pieces now. And I'd say, no, I want it to flourish. Yeah. I want it to be better than it ever was. Mm-hmm. And I think that's not just a trite thing. It's a genuine heart thing. And I think that the next generation there is more of a model of this, and therefore a willingness to go there. But I do think there is there's a lot more needs to be done, and what it means to be is team leadership. Right, I think there's a lot of stuff that from secular leaders and that sort of thing can learn.
So what we're saying, I think, Yannick, I'm interested to hear whether you think this is right as well, that actually if you're going to create a diverse leadership, you can't just say, well, let's have that person, let's have that person, let's have that person. Actually, you've got to think about how teams work. You've got to think about how you function within a team. You've got to think about how the gospel cashes out in hearing one another and respecting one another. It's got fundamental Christian virtues, really, aren't they?
Yeah, no, for sure. Exactly that. And I think... But yeah, it's challenging because I think sometimes again there's the goal we're so fixated on the goal and what we're trying to get to that I think it's sometimes easy to justify not doing that, not being intentional about actually seeking that, because it does, the other side to it is it slows you down.
Yeah, okay.
Right, it will slow you down considerably, and it would lead to more, in some senses, may lead to more frustrating meetings and more, kinds of things, and just more things that you're not even trying to necessarily think of. You know, you might want the eldership to talk about this issue, and you've got people from a different background, and they want to talk about this other issue that you actually don't even care about. So I think it's just, it does require those Christian virtues because it's harder work in a lot of ways.
But the gospel allows us to do that well, doesn't it? It allows us to work across differences and to be able to be honest with one another. I mean, it's striking, isn't it, that in the world, people are often talking about pursuing diversity, but actually how many places do you really see it working and working well? And the answer is not many. You know, at many levels, you think about government, you know, diversity looks like, you know, whether you went to Eton or Harrow sometimes in the cabinet, you know, actually really pursuing diversity. I think it's better now than it has been, but it's still culturally not particularly diverse. Mm-hmm. So actually the gospel allows us to overcome these barriers, doesn't it? You know, if we really believe the gospel.
I mean, yes, but I think, being honest, I think still a lot of that's theoretical. As in other words, I think the church is not necessarily doing a much better job right now. But I agree with you in the sense that I think we have the resources to, and we have all the ability to, but I think right now the church... we can't point to ourselves and say, actually, look, this is what it looks like.
That's really helpful. And we've done some other podcasts with you about that. It's good to hear that again. Does that mean that pursuing diversity and leadership needs to be top down, or does it need to be bottom up? What I mean by that is the way that we generate diversity and leadership by having a healthy, diverse church first, or do we create a healthy, diverse church by intentionally designing and building a diverse leadership. I guess you've got the kind of Tim Keller approach, who has this big thing about, you know, to reach diverse population in New York, if I wanted to reach into the Asian population, I made sure that we appointed Asian leaders, even when there weren't necessarily Asian people in the congregation. It's a very sort of top-down, intentional approach. Or do you go for building a diverse, healthily diverse congregation from which you draw your leaders? Is it a bit chicken and egg?
Oh,
how long have you
got? I think it's a bit chicken and egg. I do think there is something to being intentional about finding the right leaders, because for a few reasons. One is, I think it's hard to build a diverse church where there's no leaders that are diverse.
Okay.
So I'm speaking obviously as a black guy here in London. If I would go to a church and the leadership is just entirely white, there's a sense in which I immediately have suspicions.
Yeah, you're already disenfranchised.
Rightly or wrongly, yeah. I'm thinking, right. You know, how safe is this? Is there kind of a ceiling to which, you know, people don't go beyond? Even if the church is diverse, but there's no leaders that are diverse, there's just questions of, yeah, is this some kind of colonial? You know, there's those kind of questions I think people have, and more so have now. I think the other thing is that when the leaders aren't diverse, even if you have a diverse church, their understanding of what leadership is and their training will all be by people of a particular subset. So that even when they then become leaders, chances are they become leaders exactly like the leaders they have already.
Yeah, got it.
And actually don't reflect anything of a different kind of tradition, because they've been trained and their expectation is this is what leadership looks like. And so it can happen, but I think sometimes what then happens is that, yeah, again, there's not, you lose some of what you might gain where you actually have a diverse church leader from a different kind of tradition who's able to then help people with that. I think sometimes the expectation is that if you're from some kind of minority, whether that's ethnically, class, whatever it is we're talking about, is you have to learn from these leaders and be trained by them, but also somehow hold on to the things that you have. And that's a hard thing to do where you don't have a model in leadership that helps you to look, to help you to see what that looks like. So if there's a slight preference, I think that at least those are my concerns in saying simply it should be a bottom up thing. Sure. I think it's difficult for that to work well.
Yeah.
I think the, nobody wants tokenism,
right?
But what we do need is some intentionality, because for that to happen.
So what's the difference between the two?
Well, tokenism is here's somebody from another ethnic group and so on, regardless of how gifted they are, committed to the church they are or so on. We want to promote them. We want to get them on the leadership and so on to show that we are truly into diversity. Whereas an intentionality is to say, no, this is where these are obvious glaring areas where we need to be encouraging and promoting and developing, where you will, in that sense, be intentional in seeking gifted, proven people to fill those positions. But I personally think that one of the key things I've learned over the years is that good leadership ultimately is relational. And it's the relationships that exist between the people that are in the team already and the openness that there is there that creates an atmosphere where you can bring in other people from different situations and so on, because that's the culture, and the culture is learning from one another.
So you hinted at that before, and I've heard you talk about this before, Trevor, and put it into practice ourselves and found it very useful, that actually as leaders, that the kind of the soft time that you speak together, you know, not with an agenda in front of you making decisions, but that kind of soft time when it's about relationships, it's about building trust, it's about getting to know one another, it's about hearing one another's experiences, hearing about life for one another and just what the challenges are of life. Actually, that is as valuable in building a good leadership team.
Yeah.
Actually, as, you know, here's our agenda, point number three, subset A, you know, paragraph A, what's the decision on this?
We had a very key time at Chessington where we had a group of about 10 people in leadership. And the Lord was blessing the church, and the opportunity to develop the King Center, et cetera, was before us. We invited a guy in from New Frontiers whose job was actually working with leadership teams. He did it in a secular setting as well as in a Christian setting. And he spent time with us on several occasions, individually, collectively, and what have you. And at the end, he kind of reported back and basically said, look, the issue is, you guys are obviously good friends together and quite a mixed bunch and so on. But the church doesn't know that. The church doesn't see that. And our response was, well, how can they? Because we're they won't be part of our eldership meetings, et cetera, et cetera. But on the back of it, what we did was to drastically restructure our leadership meeting. So our three-weekly, once every 3 weeks, elders meeting turned into the first hour we would come and have a meal together, at the end of which one person would talk particularly about what was going on in their life at that time. The second hour would be praying, not only for one another, but for some folk in the church. And the last 2 hours were with a timed agenda. Because what we'd found previously, you could just spend yonks going through item after item.
Yeah, yeah.
Never get to the key thing of actually getting to know each other and getting to pray for each other and the church and a dependency upon God. That actually revolutionized. And Tim Braun's point was, no, the church won't be part of your meeting, but they'll see that. They'll know that. Okay. And I think that's became very evident. And it was the kind of, in God's providence, it was the piece of great wisdom that really helped us as a leadership that then could, I think, be in a place where you have to create an environment in which people can come and contribute and be part of that. Not to, as you're saying, Yannick, just to more of your own mates and that kind of thing. You want people in the room who
Is he onto something here, Yannick? You know, you and I are much younger, obviously. I like to think we're the young side of the table.
Come on, Adrian. There's a reason why you're in the middle. This goes young.
Is he on something here that actually it's about building relationship, building trust? That's what's going to allow diversity to really flourish and develop. Is that right? Because I wonder if when we think about diversity, we think about, what have I got to do? You know, we're activists, evangelicals very often. What have I got to do? What have I got to put in place? But actually, this is softer stuff. This is about building friendships, building relationships. Is that right?
Yeah, no, I think that's absolutely right. And I think that has to be the foundation, especially because, again, whenever we're talking about diversity, issues of tokenism and just, again, people from whatever, whether it's class, whether it's women, whatever, people can feel used. And people can feel used because people are used.
Yeah, it's not just a feeling, it's a reality.
It's a thing, right, that people come in, you say you want diversity and leadership and so on and so forth, and they come in and you're just a front for what they want to say or they want to do, and you're misused. So all those kind of things happen. And I think because of that, there can be a real lack of trust. And even if you are involved in a church leadership team, it's like, oh, can I say what I want to say? How are people going to perceive it? How are people going to look at it? Should I just be quiet and just follow along with what everyone else is saying? Those kind of things. And yeah, the solution to that is genuine relationships. Where you have genuine relationships with people, you know there's love and trust and respect between you guys. It enables for people to really, contribute. And the better that happens, the easier it is for more people to join in. So I think one of the things that somehow that should probably be stressed on this diverse church leadership thing is really working well on the beginnings of that. So when you, maybe you're...
What do you mean?
So like if your leadership team's not really diverse and you're thinking, you're trying to be intentional, like Trevor said about it, those first two, three people, whatever, first person, you've got to try and work hard to get that right. And if you get that right, it makes it so much easier down the road. And it makes it easier for people to come on in.
How would you work hard at getting that right? What are some of the things you could do?
I mean, again, I think the big thing is relationally. If your relationship is strong with that person, I think more than anything else, invest time into developing a personal relationship with them. If that relationship is strong, then, and that person feels that, it's easier for the next person. Not least because... people ask, like, you know, again, I'm a black guy, like, so if I go into an organization or something like that, one of the first things I want to do is like, is there anyone like me in this thing? I want to sit down with them and say, what's it like? Like, you tell me, you're here, what's it like? And I think people can underestimate how much that happens, whether that's even along class and so on and so forth. And so where that experience is not good, then it makes it difficult for you to, but where it's good, you know, I think of some of the organizations or places, Christian places that I think do this well. I think they've done it well because the first people have had really good experiences, and therefore it's so much easier.
So it cascades then.
Yeah, it grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And everyone now knows this is a good place to be. And if you're from a different background, this is a place where there's love and there's respect, and you're not going to just be used, and you're not, you know. So, but it starts from the beginning, and I think really working hard, again, just relationally, is goes a long way.
Do you think, Trevor, this is perhaps, we're just drawing to a close now, and I want to get in my my little sort of, you know, pet subject, because I feel quite passionately about it. I wonder sometimes in leadership if we go too quickly to the pastorals, too quickly to 1 Timothy 3 and the things. I know there's some good godly characteristics in 1 Timothy 3, but I wonder if we sometimes are missing the point by not going to places like Galatians 5 first and saying, actually, before anybody is qualified to be a leader, they've got to be a godly Christian, and they've got to display that Christian virtue. And actually, in terms of relationships, if there was love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control in relationships, that's what's going to gel a strong leadership team together. It's just ordinary Christian virtue on display, isn't it? We need men and women of the Spirit, essentially, to be leaders. Is that, am I missing the point there? Am I getting too simplistic, or is there something in that?
No, I think it's bang on. I think the we tend to be, as I think, white leaders, very task orientated, and whereas biblically, it seems to me, I mean, just look at Paul and the teams that he formed, but more especially the Lord Jesus, and just the time he spent with those 12 very diverse, albeit one ethnic group, over meals. I mean, what did they learn from Jesus over those meals? And that's the whole point, I think, is just, are you good friends together? It's not just a functionality thing. Can we work together? Yeah, yeah. Can we plan together? Because I come back to this guy, Tim Braun, who made that very point. He said, you're full of ideas and vision and, you know, drive to do that kind of thing. But how well are you friends together? And it was a bit of an arrow to the heart. But I think hopefully we learned that lesson. I'd like to give a little example of, I don't think I've talked to Yannick about this before, but
This could be dangerous. Yannick is sitting there thinking, what's he going to say? Yeah.
No, there's a situation where we're involved with Yannick as FIC and as a group in London. And it was about organising a contract for somebody who was going to be employed. And I thought I was doing Yannick a favour by saying, well, we've got templates of this, you know, I can give all that to you, Yannick, and so on. And Yannick, I think very bravely, and I'm so glad he said it, he said, no, leave that to me. And what I hadn't picked up is this whole sensitivity that that he felt as a black person, that this was the whole colonial thing, in that when it comes to money, when it comes to contracts, when it comes to handling that, we're not going to quite entrust you with that. We'll okay. do that. So yeah. there's a holding on okay. to the purse strings. I think as a white person, as a white leader, that was just so brilliant that...
But you were able to say that to him.
Well, I mean, this goes back to what you were saying earlier about just the Christian virtues. Love, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Sure. Like, if you'd been intentional about these things, there's going to be lots of mistakes made on every side. Where there's real love and there's a sense that what we're trying to do is really like the gospel... I think that enables all kinds of mistakes to be made. Where things go really sour is when there's a sense in which, someone has an agenda that's different to that. They have their own agenda, and I'm somehow a pawn in their greater plan. Or they've got their thing they're trying to do. They're trying to build their kingdom or something like that. But where there is a commitment to the gospel and where there's love, I know everyone's so worried about, like, if we do this, we're going to make mistakes. I might say the wrong thing and so on and so forth. Yeah. But actually, I don't think that's what kills things. What kills things is where there's not real genuine love. And where there's genuine love, you can have tough conversations, difficult conversations and things like that. And that's all fine. But again, it goes back to that, the basics.
Yannick, thank you. That's a really good place to end, I think, a discussion that needs to carry on, but a good start. Thanks very much for joining us, Yannick and Trevor. Been great just to chat together. Good luck with the parenting.
Cool, thanks.
I'll give you my tips. This has been Independence. Do like us and rate and review, will you please, if you've enjoyed this time together, and we'll look forward to catching up with you soon.